Morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Great, great. My exclusive home job this summer, this spring and summer, has been cultivating our yard. That's been my job. Lots of family coming this summer. We have lots of family here right now. We've had some over the last few weeks. We've got more to come. Lots of fun things happening in the buyer's household. And so we want our yard to look nice. Anybody with me? So cultivating, it means this. It means breaking up the soil so that you can pull the weeds out and the good plants, the ones you want to grow, can be nurtured. That's why you cultivate. You break up the soil to get those nasty, like, weeds that have roots like this long. What are they called, those little yellow ones? Don't even say the word in church. Dandelions. You know, you get the shovel down there and wiggle it all the way down and then be able to pull that up. You're breaking up the hard soil. And then also you're nurturing the good plants that you want to grow. And I want to tell you, it's taken a lot of effort this spring and this summer. And I've got some sore muscles. I got one muscle on this side of my back. It's not an injury. It's just a little sore, okay? But according to the senior boss at my house, I am not the senior boss of aesthetics, okay? I'm the junior boss. But according to her, things are looking good. The project is going well. She's even said, it looks beautiful. Boy, that is so encouraging to hear. It's so rewarding to grow good things. It's so fun when others appreciate it. So here's my question for you today. What beautiful things are you growing up in your life for God? What are you growing up for God in your life? What are you cultivating in your life that pleases the Lord? That's what I want to talk about today. What are you weeding out? What are you getting rid of? This isn't helpful. This takes away from what we're trying to accomplish, what I'm trying to see accomplished, what God is trying to accomplish in my life. I'm pulling that up. I'm getting rid of that, and I'm intentionally growing some good things. And this is what we're going to be talking about over the next number of weeks. We're going to be talking about cultivating character, cultivating godly character. I thought this quote was really neat, and it kind of fits. Thomas Paine, do you remember him? Thomas Paine? He was, during the Revolutionary War, he was one of the founding fathers. He wrote the little pamphlet called Common Sense. And this little quote, it's common sense. This is what it says. Reputation is what men and women think of us. Character is what God and angels know of us. So we're going to be talking about cultivating something deeper, cultivating character. So I have a definition for you about what cultivating character is. Here's the definition. Breaking up the hard soil of your heart to remove sinfulness and to nurture godly qualities. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to be thinking about, teaching on over the next number of weeks. And we're going to do that by studying the life of David. King David. We're going to study his life this summer. It's going to be great. So who was King David? You may not know. He was a valiant warrior. When he became a king, he unified a nation. He famously captured Jerusalem and established it at his capital, the capital of Israel. We were in Israel last year, and we got to actually see where the sneak attack happened up through the aqueduct into Jerusalem. It was pretty amazing. He and his mighty men, they went up there and they captured the town. David built an empire that stretched from Egypt to Mesopotamia, you know, up by Babylon or where Iraq is at, all the way from Egypt to Iraq during a 40-year reign. However, though, David is most famously known for being the king par excellence. There were 41 kings in Israel's history, 41 of them. David was the second one, but he's the best example of what a godly king was. In the Bible, you're either a good king like David or evil and not like David. First and Second Kings, if you happen to read through those books, you'll see that happen over and over again. Every king is compared to David. We're not here to worship David. Pastor Scott already mentioned, we're here to worship Jesus Christ, the Lord, put him in the highest place. We're not worshiping David, far from it. He was far from perfect. But he did cultivate many good characteristics that we want to study, good character qualities. And he also let some bad things grow up in his life. Some things that ruined him and hurt him. And we want to learn from his life. So that's what we're going to be doing this summer. So I hope you keep coming back. But what we want to do is learn to cultivate godly character. What are you growing up in your life? What are you intentional about that you're growing? What are you growing up in your children? What are you helping them grow up to be? So here's today's character quality. It's this: be faithful in the little. I almost said be fruitful, but be faithful in the little. I want you to catch that. Be faithful in the little things. Here's the main point. When you are faithful in the little, God is preparing you for the big. When you're faithful in the little things, God is getting you ready for something. He's getting you ready for something big. God is looking to bear fruit in you. And that takes time. It takes time to bear fruit. It takes cooperation. It takes you and I cooperating with God. And it takes doing what we're supposed to do. And that's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is doing what we're supposed to do. It's being steadfast, even though we may be distracted or attracted away. So here's what I want to do today. We're going to walk through 1 Samuel chapter 16, and that's the first time we see David in the Bible. So we're going to look through that. And then I want to make some observations about David's life before he was king. Before he was king. What did he do before the limelight? That's what we want to look at today. And then lastly, we're going to end with three disciplines that you can practice to cultivate faithfulness in the little. So let me start with this little context. The people of Israel, they never had a king. They never had a king. God was their king. It was a theocracy. We say we live in a democracy, which has its own meaning. And a theocracy means theos as God. God is the king. And so that's what Israel was. It was a theocracy. But until the people demanded an earthly king, like all the other nations had. And so God gave them a king. And this is something to take note of. When we ask and keep asking God for things sometimes, he will sometimes give it to us. He'll give us what we ask, and it may not be the best thing. And so God gave them a king after their hearts. And the guy's name was Saul. He was the first king, King Saul. He was a head taller than everybody else. You could call him tall, dark, and handsome. Just like me, right? But the Lord rejected Saul. He was rejected because of his disobedience, his pride, and his lack of repentance. And in 1 Samuel 13:14, it says in there that the Lord sought out a man after his own heart. The next king would be a man after God's heart. And I want to tell you that today, the Lord is seeking out people after his heart. He's seeking out people who want God. They want more of God. They want his ways in their life. And so let's go to 1 Samuel 16. Some of this will be on the screen. Not all of it will be, but it's on page 364 in the Journey Bible, if you want to turn there. Page 364. And in this passage here, I'm going to read the first verse. The Lord is talking to Samuel. Samuel is the prophet. He is the voice of God to the people. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" And then he instructs Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. And so I encourage you to go back and read through this. I'll get all the details, think it through. But Samuel at first, he's like, are you crazy, God? Why are you sending me there? You know, Saul hears about this. I'm toast. I'm going to be dead. Kings don't take kindly to raising up other kings. There's a word for that. It's called treason. And it means your head will be separated from your body. But God's like, okay, take a heifer with you and offer a sacrifice there. So Samuel agrees and he goes and he rolls into Bethlehem. He rolls into this town and now there everyone is freaking out. First Saul, Samuel was freaking out. Now the town is freaking out as he comes. They're trembling with fear. Why are they trembling with fear? Because the prophet of the Lord has come and he brings judgment. And they're concerned. And so they ask him, Samuel, do you come in peace? And he's like, he thinks about it a minute. He says, yes, I've come in peace. They're like, thank you. And then Samuel invites Jesse and his family to a special dinner. And it says that he consecrates them, which just means he washes them kind of in a holy way, in a ceremonial way. And then we pick up the reading here, verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He stands here right now. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Eliab comes up and Samuel is like, hey, Lord, have you seen this dude? Man, tall, dark, and handsome, like I said earlier, right? And God is like, nope, we already tried that. And it brings to mind that Thomas Paine quote again, doesn't it? You know, God is not worried about what people see. God is not worried about what people think. What God is looking for is he's looking for what is real, what is authentic, what is godly, what is going on in someone's heart. No, it's not fake it till you make it. No, it's not that. It's being authentically godly in your life. That's what God sees. That's what God wants to see in our lives. Now, let me do a little side track here, a little side path. Something to think about, you know, in this passage here, Eliab, he looks good. And sometimes in life, things look good, don't they? It might be that business deal that, you get it, you do the deal, and it's going to greatly expand your company. But because of the attention it's going to take from you, it destroys your family. See, it looks good, but it's not really good. Or that house, it looks so good. It's big. It's got all the modern conveniences, all the finer things. I mean, it's got a hot tub and a sauna at the same time. And you're like, wow, wouldn't that be great? But you can't afford it. And it will bankrupt you. Or that person that seems so good. I mean, he's handsome. She's foxy, you know, whatever word you use today. All right? And, but what's her heart? What's his heart? What's growing in his heart? Then Jesse called Abinadab. Come on up here and pass in front of Samuel. This is verse 8. But Samuel said, nope, the Lord has not chosen this one. Verse 9, Jesse then had Shammah pass by before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, and then he had all seven. And then he asked Jesse, are there any sons? Do you still have more sons? And Jesse answered, there is still the youngest. He is tending the sheep. And Samuel said, "Send for him, for we will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went to Ramah. So David is brought in from the field. He's tending the sheep. He comes in from the field, and there's no question, he's dirty. He probably has a certain smell to him. Anyone ever been on a farm here? Just raise your hand, or worked in a farm. You know, you go into the barn area, you come out, and then there's something stuck to you. But it says he was good looking, handsome. And is that what this is all about? He's more handsome than the other dudes? So I've studied this. I read some commentary on it. I went back to the original language, which I have this helpful book. It's called Owen, and it translates all the Hebrew, from the original language. And it says this, that he brought him in, and then it says this, he was ruddy. Now, what does that mean, ruddy? Some of you, if you know the King James Version, maybe you've heard the older translation of the Bible, it actually says he was ruddy, which means he was red. Did you know that? David was red. Now, what does that mean? Did he have red hair? He could have had red hair. He might have had red cheeks. I happen to have that affliction, the red cheek affliction, that girls think that looks cute, but not on a guy. And I've had it my whole life, not as much now as I've gotten more mature. But what does this mean? I don't think it's about his good looks here. I think it's about his countenance. Do you know that word? What does it mean, countenance? His face, his facial expressions. You know, remember Santa Claus with the rosy cheeks? He's smiling and jovial. It's that kind of an idea there. David comes in and his face is full of life. He's happy. He's jovial. David does not come in with an attitude like, "I've been stuck with the shape." You know, you can imagine it, maybe. He comes in with a happy disposition. You know, he comes in, he's ready for anything. And you see this, and we'll look at this next week when we study the next passage in 1 Samuel 17. He's ready for anything, and he comes in and he lights up the room. Okay? And here's what we learned from this. Being faithful to God in the little begins with your attitude. I want you to think about that. Being faithful in the little, it begins with the attitude that you have, the way that you look at it, the way that you engage with whatever it is that you're engaging with in your life. Is your attitude toxic? Is it cynical? Is it pessimistic? Or is it cheerful? Is it optimistic? Now, let me tell you a little bit about being a shepherd. The main job of a shepherd was to lead the sheep, lead them. It was leadership. That was the main point. Lead them to water. Lead them to green pastures, like Psalm 23 that talks about that. What's green pasture? That's food. Okay, that's the buffet table. And so the main job of a shepherd was to lead. And here's what's interesting is God is doing something in David out in the pasture, out in the sheep pasture. This is little David. This isn't big David. He's not king. He's little David. He's little David, and he's out in the fields, and God is not wasting anything here. God is not wasting this opportunity to develop David. And I have some things that God was developing in David out in the pasture field. We can leave that up there for a little bit. God is doing something in little David out in the pasture. First of all, he's developing his leadership. He's developing his leadership. His job was to lead the sheep. And that's something he would be doing the rest of his life. Okay? A good shepherd was one who knew and cared about the condition of the sheep. It wasn't just impersonal. It was personal. A good shepherd was one who would carry the helpless lambs on his arm or on his shoulders. One that took responsibility, was ultimately responsible for what happened. Not only was he developing his leadership, God was developing David's vigilance. What's vigilance? It's watchfulness, attentiveness. He was learning his street smarts in this part. It was important that David be on his guard and be aware, because sheep are susceptible to many dangers. They're prey. They would be easy prey for wild animals. And also thieves might break in and carry a few off, you know. And so out in there, you know, you're watching the sheep, and there's a certain amount of downtime, right? There's lull time when you're out there in the fields, and it would be easy to just kind of, I'm going to sleep in today, you know, I'm going to take it easy. You know, I'm going to pull out my iPhone and play a couple games or get on Instagram or something like that. Of course, he didn't have that back then. But, you know, just imagine this. He's watching and he's rooting out slothfulness from his life. He's rooting out laziness. Okay? He's rooting out being consumed with self-focus. He's rooting that out. That's a weed. That's a dandelion root. You know, and he gets it all the way out and he throws it away. He's rooting it out. And he's, in this time, this downtime, what he's doing is he's becoming effective with the sling. Okay? Now, an ancient sling, it's not like the ones we have today with the, you know, the rubber cords and the pouch, and you pull it back and snap it out there and whack something, right? Propel something. No, it was different. It had two cords and a kind of a pouch, but they weren't rubber. And it was swung like this or over your head, and then you had to let go of one of the cords in order to fling it, to propel it. And so it took incredible precision. It took lots of practice to develop the dexterity in your hands and the timing of when to let it go. And we know that at one point in the Israelite army, 700 men could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. That's Judges 20:16. So this was something that very simple but remarkably effective weapon for military and for hunting. And here's David. He's mastering the sling. He's doing the little things in life that were going to prepare him for the big. And come back next week for the big. You will hear about it a little bit. So he was also developing his dependence on God. In the lulls, he had time for contemplation. He didn't fill his mind up with everything else. He had time for contemplating, and he composed many psalms or songs. As a matter of fact, did you know this? There's 150 psalms in the Bible. Like, the book of Psalms is 150. David wrote 73 of them. And, you know, you can attribute it to the time he had when he was out in the shepherd's field. You imagine him, he's sitting by the fire, keeping watch, but also refining a song and learning to effectively play the lyre. It's a smaller harp. The harp is a bigger thing. The lyre is something you take around. It's more mobile. And look what David says in Psalm 71. He says, "For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me from my mother's womb, and I will ever praise you." See, David was developing his reliance on God out in the sheep pasture. So David was faithful in the little, and all along God was preparing him for the big. The one who led sheep later led the mighty men in Israel into prominence. The one who sang to his sheep in the fields later powerfully influenced a nation and people, untold multitudes of people since then, to rely on God. How can you do that? How can you be faithful in the little? I want to give you three disciplines you can practice to be faithful in the little. Here's the first one. Recognize that God is faithful. Number one, this is worship right here. Recognize that God is faithful. In a few moments, we're going to sing a great song. It's called "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Some of you know it. Some of you may not. It's a great song. And one of the lines in it is, "Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hands have provided." That's what we need to cultivate in our hearts. God is faithful. You know, you might be in a job you hate. You just can't see a reason for it. I have somebody close to me a few years ago, had to take a different job, and checked in on the person a few weeks later, a couple weeks later, and the person said, a chimpanzee could do it. Okay? Was not real happy with that. And that may be how you feel about your job. A chimpanzee could do it. Or you may be around a group of people that you don't think they have anything to teach you. You don't have anything to learn from them, and you're frustrated. You're dissatisfied, and let me just tell you this. It shows on your face. It shows on your face. Isaiah 55, one of my favorite passages in the book of Isaiah, and I'll just briefly say it. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher. His ways are higher than our ways. And let me just say this. God, many times, He works slow. He can work fast. Praise God, Noah's here today. God works fast. Amen. But many, many times, God works slow. He works like the tide. Slow but sure. And what you need to do and what I need to do, we need to lead ourselves to recognize that God is faithful. God can be trusted. There's two different attitudes you can have when you come to work. Two different attitudes. And I have a picture that represents both. Please put the picture up there. Okay? Do you see that? Now, I know that hat is cool. I'm just not cool enough to know why it's cool. But I know it is cool. So I'm halfway there, right? Yeah. You can come to, put that picture back up there one more time. You can come to work grumpy, cynical, negative, toxic, and you're not doing anything. Or you can come like Zach does with a big smile on his face. That's what David did. He came to work with a smile on his face, dependent on the Lord. And if you do that, you'll be faithful in the little as God is preparing you for the big. Let's go to the second one. First one was recognize that God is faithful. Second one is realize that you have areas to grow in faithfulness. Realize that you have areas to grow in faithfulness. You might be thinking in your life, God's not doing anything. For example, let's say you want to be married. You want to be near. You've never been married before, and you want to be married, and you're calling out to God, and He's not doing anything. Or perhaps you've been married before, and you want another shot at it. And you're asking God, please. But God's not providing. Well, here's the thought. God wants you to focus on what you can do in this season. He wants you to focus on what you can work on. You can't control some things, but there are some things you can control. Right now in this season of slow, I might call it, in this season of slow, hopefully I'm speaking to someone here this morning. You're watching or you're here. You're in a season of slow. What can you work on right now in this season of slow that will make you a better husband someday? To make you a better wife? To make you a better friend? The problem is that you might be so focused on attracting potentials, you're not becoming the man or woman God wants you to be. So here's a general principle I offer to you. Whenever you're facing a trial, you're facing a difficulty, you're facing a need that's not being met, you feel like God is not meeting your need, be willing to be taught. Be willing to be taught. Ask the question, what is God trying to show me right now? What is He trying to show me? What is He trying to do in me? What does He want? How does He want to refine me to be more and more a person after His heart? Where do I need work? Where do I need reps? Okay, if you work out, you know, it's all about the reps. You got to get the reps in. Where can I break up the hard soil of pride that's in my life? Where can I acknowledge that I have areas to work on? That's the little. That's the little. And the Scripture tells us that God opposes the proud and He gives grace to the humble. You may be lacking in an area of emotional health. It could be something like this. You're unwilling to forgive. You have resentment. And I'm just going to tell you, that is detrimental and toxic to every relationship you have, including with the Lord. You've got to address that. That's the little things. You may have an anger problem. By the way, anger, they tell me, counselors tell me, anger is a secondary emotion. There's something under that anger. It's not just the anger. There's something that's feeding that anger. Do the work to figure it out. That's the little. I've struggled with fear of man since my childhood. And over the last 10 years, I've been working on that. Fear of man is unhealthy worry about what others think of me. I've been working on that. It's fun to look back and see what God is doing in me. And there's more to do, let me tell you. Here's another example. You may want to be the spiritual sage in your family, but your kids aren't coming to you. They're not coming to you. So here's the question. What do you need to work on? It might be you lack empathy. You don't have empathy for your kids. You just blurt it out there what they should do. And so maybe God wants to show you to learn how to listen and truly listen to understand and empathize, and then how to reflect back what they say. Maybe it's this. God wants you to learn how to ask questions, like figure out more information, not looking for information, not interrogation, but just caring. These are the little things that God may want to do in you that will prepare you for the big things. Last example, you may be in a job and you're just giving it half effort and you're looking at taking up a side hustle, you know, and that's a big thing now, of course. You know, you got to have your side hustle. They used to call it moonlighting, but now it's a side hustle. And, but listen, apply yourself where you're at. I'm not saying all side hustles and moonlighting is bad, but apply where you're at. Apply yourself where you're at. And I have one of my people in my life, I'll just say, I've been talking to this person in my life about, like, what other things can you do, like get other certifications in your job while you're in this job that will help you later and help the company now. Those are the little things. This is what Jesus said about it. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. This is what Jesus is saying. So recognize, number one, recognize God, that He is faithful. Secondly, realize you have areas to grow in faithfulness. And lastly, resolve to cultivate faithfulness in the little. You can't just think about it. You got to pull the trigger on something. You got to actually decide to work on something. Something that will better you. Something that will prepare you for the future. When I was 28 years old, I had the opportunity to get the senior job at a church that I was serving at. I was a youth pastor. I was seminary trained at that time. I had more than 5 years of experience as a pastor. I had a good reputation. But they said no. I was ticked. I was upset by that. I saw myself in that role, and I don't know what happened. It was through prayer, though, I will say this, because my heart wasn't this way, but God changed my heart. Through prayer, God showed me this was not His timing right then. This was not His timing. And so I began to realize, you know, I have a season when I'm not the lightning rod, because when you're the pastor, the lead pastor, you're the lightning rod of the church, okay? So I have this time when I'm not the lightning rod, somebody else is. And so I can work on some things. And so I decided to develop my biblical Greek more. I took many months, but I translated the New Testament. And to this day, I can look back and say the reason why I can stumble through my Greek is because of that season in my life, that I took the time to do something productive in that time. Train to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. This is huge. Resolve to do something. If you're going to train yourself to be godly, it means you're going to be watering in the truth of God into your life. That means coming to worship gatherings. That means being involved with, if you're a man, other brothers that will challenge you and you can study the Bible with. And it also means that you're personally studying the Word. Okay? If you've got toxic emotional health, get some therapy. Work through this. Why are you angry? Why are these things happening? It's not something forevermore. It's something to give you some tools. And if you have a repentant heart and a humble heart, it will take root. It will start to grow in you. And some great things will happen. I'm going to have Rod, one of our elders, Rod, come up right now, and Zach, and we're going to end out our time here. We're going to end out with a petition prayer. We're going to petition God, and then we're going to sing a song on the way out. But here's the two next steps that I want you to think about. First of all, today I surrender control over. It's really about control. And for you, I just want to appeal to you to search your heart. What do you need to surrender control over to the Lord? And then the second one is this, to cultivate faithfulness in the little, I resolve to. I'm going to do this. So I'm going to invite Rod, one of our elders, to come and pray. I'm going to invite you to stand right now as we pray.
Please join with me as we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we proclaim your faithfulness and your goodness. Lord, we confess together that we need to know that more deeply. It's vital, God, that we know who you are, that we know your complete faithfulness to us and your complete love. Lord, we not only proclaim that before you, but we also ask that you would help us. And that you would help us to see you as you are. Lord, today there are some of us here who are just grappling a little bit with what that means, even at the most basic level. And I pray that for those who are new to this, that are new in their walk, just beginning a walk of faith, I pray that their eyes would be open to you, to who you are. I pray that their heart be changed in such a way that they understand you and they understand your complete faithfulness in all things. I pray for those of us who claim walks of faith and have been walking in faith for some time, God, we still need to know who you are. We need to be reminded daily of your faithfulness. God, please, through the working of your Spirit, accomplish that in our lives. Individually and as a church. Lord God, we also pause just in recognition of our need to follow you daily. And God, we ask that you would give us the strength to remain faithful to you, even in the small things of life. God, as we get up in the morning, remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us, God, that we are then called to respond to your faithfulness by walking faithfully with you. Father, we need your help with that. It is not by our own power, God. We need your strength and we need the power of your Spirit. Not only uphold us and remind us, but also to give us the ability to walk with you faithfully. God, help us to do that in the small things of life. So easy, God, for us to be blinded to that, to walk through life of our own accord, to miss the opportunities, to miss seeing what you are trying to do in this world through us. Help us, God, to see. May you be glorified in that. We again proclaim your goodness and your greatness and your faithfulness. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.